right, at this time, we're going to have the youth director of Landmark Baptist Church come and preach for us, Dr. James Vercellus.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go and open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Again, it's such an honor and a blessing to be with you here this morning. It's a blessing to have our teenagers in here with us. For those of you that don't know, during the morning service, as you guys have here, we have our own teen church service over there for 6th through 12th graders. And every single week, we have this big of a group, just about 100 or so or more teenagers every single week over there. And I preach to them the way teenagers need to be preached to, all right, and what they need to hear today, and what they need to hear living in today's world more than anything else. And the honest truth is, I'm going to preach to you the same way this morning, all right, because I think we all need the same thing. And that's the way, that's just so common for what the Lord has for every single one of us today. And again, what an honor and blessing it is to be here this morning. Give me a little bit of time just to kind of catch my breath. It seems like I've been running around all morning. But what a blessing it is. I see the buses back there. The bus number is back up there to 300. So praise the Lord for that. All right. With school starting up, it's just been a blessing to see so many new visitors and new faces coming along. And let me encourage you, if you're here and you have a teenager here, again, let me encourage you to have them sit with you as a family. But also know we do have a teen church as well. If you're interested in sending them over there, again, we have all types of different programs and everything that we have going on and different activities. And again, it truly is a blessing to be able to minister to your teen and to your children. I know it was probably already mentioned earlier this morning, but the back-to-school kickoff is coming up this coming Saturday. And let me encourage you, the entire family, to come out. It's not just for the teens. It's also for the juniors as well. We have a big kickball game, and it's the teenagers versus the parents and the children, all right? I told the teenagers a little bit ago, don't think that you're going to win because last year they didn't, all right? So let's make sure to get a good group out there and we'll have a good game. And that's coming up this coming Saturday. So we encourage you to join us. Over the last few weeks, I've been preaching on, since school has started, I've been preaching on some of the fundamentals and foundations of really who God is, right? With Back to School Sunday, I always try to do something that'll give us a little bit more on a grounding, particularly for so many of our teenagers. They live in a world today that is just constantly being attacked by the devil, by the world, and the truth is being stolen from them in so many different ways. So over the last few weeks, I've been going over who my God is, right? My God is, and what the Bible says about who God is. You see, the thing is that we all have an idea of who God is, right? You know that most of the time we're wrong, right? We have an idea of who God is to us, and in fact, the first week that we had it, I had all the teenagers kind of just get involved and raise their hand, and we put together a list of just about 100 different things of who God is to them, all right? And many of those are true, but many of those we have a twisted idea of who God is. Right. So over the last few weeks and even today and over the next coming weeks, I'm going over in teen church who God is. The first week we talked about that God, my God is perfect. My God is perfect. Right. Every single part of who he is absolutely perfect. Now, that's a scary thing to really consider. Right. Now, it's one thing today we're going to be talking about my God is love. It's one thing to consider God's love, and God's love is perfect. Right. But do you know the opposite of that is God's justice, for instance, is also perfect? Now, we want to always consider the good things like God's love being perfect, and that's fine. But oftentimes, we don't want to consider the justice or the justness of who our God is. All right? But the fact is that our God is perfect. Our God is perfect in all that he is. Last week, we talked about my God is holy. My God is holy. Right? That word holy means set apart. Right? That means completely different from anyone else and anything else. In fact, of all the attributes of who God is, the one that we can't really understand and get a whole grasp of is that God is holy. Right? You look at, for instance, God is perfect. We try to do what we can to be perfect, but we come so short of that. But when we take a look at holiness, for instance, it's impossible for us to be holy on our own. Right? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, sinful man and sinful women, right? because of our sin, we come short of the glory of God. We come short of the holiness of God. And it's impossible for us to understand that. I use an illustration of this. I had a big sheet or a big tablecloth that was perfectly white, right? Perfectly clean, no wrinkles, no stains, perfect in all that it was. And I took a small pen and I put a small mark, a mark so small that no one could really see it except for me that put it on there. You know, before that mark was made, that sheet was perfectly holy. But the moment that it had one small mark on it, it ceased to be holy. You see, our God is perfect in his holiness. And because he's perfect in his holiness, he can't have any unclean thing in his presence, right? Now, that puts us in quite a quandary now, doesn't it, as far as the holiness of God, knowing that we're not holy. Well, that's the reason why God had to make a way. God had to make a way through Jesus Christ. And it's not because of our holiness that we can stand before the glory of God, but it's because of the glory of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're sitting here thinking, what are you talking about, Brother James? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, what is this whole thing about Jesus? Well, I want you to particularly listen in today. And at the end of the church service, you'll have an opportunity to come forward during invitation and maybe talk to someone and get that settled, right? Today on the buses, our theme is Flaming Hot Sunday, all right? The memory verse for our bus is Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering, is your name written in the book of life? Or will you be cast in the lake of fire? You know, you need to get that settled today, all right? If you're here today, it's not by accident, it's on purpose. It's because God has a specific plan and purpose for your life today. And that's to have your name written down if it's not already, all right? And if it is already, then there's still so much more. Today we're going to be talking about the love of God, or rather, my God is love. My God is love. You know, we have the wrong idea today of what love is, all right? Today, love can be looked at in so many different ways. Love in many ways is the time spent with one another, the things that we give. And in some ways, particularly unfortunately for so many of our teenagers, love isn't about love, it's more about lust. But if we want to truly know what love is, we need to look at God. If you see here in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to go ahead and start reading for the sake of time in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 7. The Bible tells us here, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here we see two times the mention of God as love. There first in verse chapter 8, herein that love that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then in verse 16 again, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, God is love. I want to simply present to you today that my God is love. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, we do love you, and we thank you, Lord, again, just for the opportunity to be in church today. And Lord, what a blessing it is to have our teenagers here this morning as well. And Lord, it's just a blessing to be in your house. Father God, I pray that you please help us to set aside any doubts, any distractions, anything that would deter us from hearing what you would have for us today. And Lord, convict our hearts. Maybe there is a heart here that needs change. Lord, I pray you please change us today. Maybe there's a heart here that needs conviction, Lord God. Maybe there's sin in our lives that needs to be cleaned out. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord God, I pray that you please work in their hearts that they'd be willing to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, to go to heaven today and have their name written in the book of life. Father God, I simply ask and pray you do a great mighty work today. I commit myself to you. I ask you please use my mouth as your mouthpiece. Give me the words to speak. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My God is love. When we take a look at that, we often have this different idea of, again, of what love is. So often not, we think of love as a selfish love. We think of what we want and what we receive, and that's how we define love. Oftentimes, that's the way we define God, isn't it? God to us is how he best pleases us, and we oftentimes, we make God into this mold, and really what we end up doing is making our own little idol. We end up making an idol of who God is, and in every attribute, whether it be this about him or that about him, oftentimes his forgiveness, oftentimes his love, oftentimes his holiness, and we develop our God based on what we want and what we have an idea of, rather than taking a look of who God actually is and developing that. What we've done is we've just kind of created our own little idols of who we want to worship. Rather than worshiping the Creator, we've made our own creation of who God is, and rather seeing God for every attribute that he is. Here we see one of the greatest attributes that quite often so many people turn to first is that God is love. We see here at the beginning of the passage, we see that the love of God, or rather God is love, proclaimed. Here in verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What does that mean? God is love. All right, what does that even mean? Well, the same way that God is his love. He's defined by his love. Right? The Bible says so much about his love. His personality, his very character is love. No matter who you are, he loves you because of his love. Right? Now that's hard for us to even imagine sometimes. No matter who we are, he loves us because he is love. He's pure in his love. He's perfect in his love. You know, nothing can be added or taken away from the love of God. It's complete. It's perfect. He can't love you any more than he currently loves you right now because his love is perfect. Now, before we get confused there, all right, does that mean I can live my life in sin and live however I want to against God, even saying that I'm saved, but live in sin and everything? The fact of the matter is that you can. And God will still love you as much as he loves anyone else that's as perfect and pure towards him, all right? But does he like your sin? Absolutely not, all right? His perfect in holiness does not allow him to allow that sin in your life. So unfortunately, in love, he judges you. In love, he chastens you. In love, he corrects you, but he still does so with a perfect love, all right? Now, there's nothing that you can do to cause God to love you less. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we won't turn there for the sake of time. I'm going to go back and forth through Scripture. The Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, speaking of the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's love is perfect. It never varies, it never changes. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, no matter what's going on in your life, God's love is still the same to you. Now, for some of us as adults, it's easier for us sometimes to see that. But can I tell you right now, speaking normally preaching to teenagers on a regular basis are questioning their love and who loves them. I've heard so many times from a teenager to where they, for instance, they get saved, they understand, they know the love of God, and then what happens? They do something wrong. They do something wrong to such a point to where as they grow up to be adults, they've done something so wrong as a teenager that even as they grow up as an adult, maybe some of you, they come to a place where they say, God can't love me because what I did. God can't love me because of the sin that happened in my life. God can't love me the same way because of what I did against him. Can I tell you this? God still loves you. That there's nothing that any one of you can do to lessen the love that God has for you. God's love is perfect. Young people, listen. You're going to make mistakes, and I'm going to do everything I can to help you not do that. But you're going to make mistakes in your life. And I want you to understand, God hates those mistakes. God doesn't want you to do it. And in fact, he's doing everything he can to make sure that you don't make those mistakes in your life. But I'll tell you right now, even if you do, he still loves you. Even if you do, he still loves you. And that will never change. Why? Because my God is love. He's the very definition of what it is. He's perfect in what he is. Not only is my God or that God is love is perfect, in the same way that God is perfect, God's love is perfect, the same way that God is eternal, God's love is eternal. You know, God's love will never cease and will never end. There's not an expiration date on God's love. There's not going to be a best buy on God's love. There's not going to be a consume buy on God's love. There's not going to be a point to where at the end of your life, all right, you've received enough of my love. It's going to stop right here. There's not a counter on God's love. It's never ending. It's unchanging. It will never run out. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You know what that means? It means it lasts forever. Praise the Lord that we have a God that loves us to that degree. I'll not speak for you. I'll speak for myself. I know how many times I've disobeyed God. I know how many times I've disregarded God. I know how many times I've disingenued God. I know how many times I've disrespected and turned away from God. I know how many times I've done that myself. But can I tell you this? My God still loves me. My God still loves you. It's eternal. It's an everlasting love. It'll never stop. And as God is from everlasting to everlasting, so is his love. As much as God is eternal, his love is eternal. As much as God is perfect, his love is perfect. As much as God is personal, his love is personal. We're not just a number to God. God has a special love for every single one of us. Now, for those of you that don't know me, I've got a family. Not necessarily a small family, but compared to others, it's somewhat small. But I've got six children, right? I've got six children ranging from, I don't know how old to I don't know how young, but there's six of them, right? Ask my wife about all that. I've got six children. You know, I tell my kids on a fairly regular basis that I love you. Not only that, on a fairly regular basis, I'll tell them, I love you more than your brothers or sisters. Now, here's the thing. The next one will come along. Oftentimes, I'll pull the next one over right when the other one just left, and I'll pull them over. Hey, I love you. By the way, I love you more than any of your brothers or sisters. And I'll pull the next one over and I say, I love you more than any of your brothers or sisters. And I'll pull the next one, I love you more than any of your brothers or sisters. I love you more than any of your brothers and sisters. And you're sitting there wondering, Brother James, that's not fair to your kids. Oh, it's absolutely fair because that's the way God loves us. He loves you more than any of your brothers or sisters. His love is personal. He knows every single one of you individually. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what makes you talk, right? He knows every aspect of your life, and he loves you. He loves you personally. Now, so some of you, again, some of you adults, and I realize I realize that some of you adults feel the same way, but for many of you teenagers, you know, unfortunately, we have too many teenagers that live in a world today that just doesn't know what love is. And teenager, I want you to know that God loves you personally. In fact, God loves you more than he loves me. He loves every single one of you personally. And he knows what your needs are. He knows what your, he has a perfect plan for every single one of you in your life. And he loves you. And he's trying to do everything he can in the world to keep you on that perfect plan. That perfect plan that's perfect according to his perfect love. He's trying to keep you in track. And even when you make mistakes, he still loves you and he tries to steer you back on track. And even when you disregard him, he says, no, stop. I still love you. And he tries to get you back on track. Why? Because he has a personal love for every single one of us in this world and every single one of us in this room today. It's a personal love. It's a perfect love. It's eternal love. And the fact of the matter is, the same way that God is so impossible for us to understand, the love of God is so impossible to understand. You know, no one in this world knows why God loves us, but he does. Again, I'm not speaking for you, I'll speak for myself. I don't know how many times I've disregarded God when he's told me to do something or to not do something, but I know it happens far too often. I don't know how many times that he's tried to show me his love and I've said, no, I don't want that right now. I don't know how many times he's come to me with arms wide open and I've had my arms closed shut. I don't know how many times God has wanted to show and prove his love to me, but I know that I've turned my back on him far too many times. And I don't know why he loves me. I don't understand. I don't know if I'll ever understand why God loves me. Even as we continue in sin, even as we disobey, even as we put even just the most insignificant and the most worthless things in front of him in our lives, God still loves us more than he ever has before. God still loves us. It's perfect. It's eternal. It's unending, it's unconditional, it's unchanging, it's perfect in what it is. And we can't ever do anything to get God to stop loving us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, the Bible says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, that's the width, and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you catch that, by the way, as far as the measurements of God's love? When you measure something, what do you usually measure it by? Length, width, height. It's usually three measurements for it. Do you notice that? There's four measurements to the love of God. In other words, it can't be measured. It's impossible for us to honestly measure the love of God. And it tells us there that it passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See, that the love of God and what God has for us in his love is something that we can't even think. It's something that we have never seen. Just recently here, we were at our missions trip to New Mexico. We had the blessing of going over to the Grand Canyon, which was ended up being 4 to 6 hours away, but we had the opportunity to go out there for one day. You know, on the way there, it was unbelievable scenery. Something that many of us had never seen before. And we go out there and we see the beauty of God's nature. And then here's the thing. Several in the van particularly were just taking pictures everywhere. Pictures, pictures, pictures. Oh, take a picture of that. But it's through the windshield where there's bugs all over it. I don't care. Take a picture of it. And then we went to the Grand Canyon. And all of a sudden, when you step, when you walk up that, when you walk up that, that sidewalk, and you know that all of a sudden there's like nothing. You can see the bushes, and you can see that all of a sudden there's going to be an end to that. There's going to be a drop to that. And you step over, and you step over towards the railing, and you look across, and you can't help but be amazed. All of a sudden, everything that we saw before was insignificant. All of a sudden, everything that we noticed on the way here was nothing. In fact, so much so that on the way home, as we're looking at all these things, I mean, man, these are nothing compared to what we just saw at the Grand Canyon. We stood there in awe of it. It's just incredible to see what God did there. How that was essentially part of God's creation. Unfortunately, part of God's creation because of his judgment. But to look at that and to see the beauty of what that was. And all of this, we're sitting there even talking to many of the teenagers, some of the adults, just to try and grasp the magnitude of what we were looking at there. It was impossible to even kind of comprehend. And again, on the way back, as we're looking at all these things, even there, where we were, where the camp was, and looking around, even the beautiful scenery that we're here. I remember the first morning waking up and opening up the window and looking out there and just being like, wow, look at that. But that was nothing compared to what we saw at the Grand Canyon. And the Bible tells us here, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. To think that in all of the beauty that we have ever seen, in all of the beauty of everything we've ever heard, in fact, in all of the beauty that we've ever thought of. Now, I've got an imagination, but some of you have a really crazy imagination. And imagine that what God has in store for you is far exceeding anything that you can imagine. That's who my God is. That's what God's love is to me. You see, he proclaimed his love. He didn't just proclaim his love, and I'll move quickly. He proved his love. He proved his love. There in verse 9, it says, verse 9 and 10, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love, not that we loved God. You know, oftentimes that's what we define love as. The way we love. The way we want to be loved. But no, God says here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. You see, God's love was manifested there. In other words, it was made visible. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commended means to produce, to present, to provide. God proved his love when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. It was proven there because he came to save. God sent his only begotten Son. You know, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And God showed his greatest love by giving to us eternal life through Jesus Christ. He didn't just come to save, he came to satisfy. The Bible says there that he came to be our propitiation. That word propitiation means to appease or to atone. In other words, he made the payment, he made the substitution, the satisfaction for our sin debt. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, the debt, the payment that's to be paid for our sins, our disobedience to God, is death. The Bible says that that's the second death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what we deserve because we've disobeyed God because of our sins. But remember, God created us. And because of that, he loves us. And he has a perfect plan for our life. But our sin has separated us from him. So God made a way. He made a way to save us. He made a way to satisfy his law and what his requirements were. And to prove it, that he was able to, Jesus Christ came in a miracle way, was born of a virgin, died in a most excruciating death. The darkest day in all of history, he died on the cross. And then in a miracle way, he did what only God can do. He overcame death. He was resurrected. And because of that, because of who he was, he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because of that, he proved, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, who is him? God. Jesus Christ, the one that was born of a miracle, the one that lived a perfect life, the one that died in a horrible way that he did not deserve, and yet was risen, rose from the dead, overcame death. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. You want to know the love of God? It comes through that everlasting love. He came to save. He came to satisfy. Not only that, because I've got to hurry. Not only was God's love proclaimed, God is love. Not only was God's love proven, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save and to satisfy. But you know, it's most proclaimed and it's most proven when God's love is practiced. The Bible tells us there in verses 11 through 13, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. I want you to understand that if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you ought to know and understand what the love of Christ is. The Bible tells us, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us to do what? To prove the love of God by practicing the love of God in our lives. His love is to be proven in us. We're to love one another in verse 11. His love is to be perfected in us. God is invisible, but his people are visible. His love is proclaimed in the word, proved at the cross, and perfected in the believer. His love is planted in us. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The love of God is planted in us. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So we need to redefine and re-understand what God is. That God is love. That God's not our love or our idea of love, but God is who he is and defined by his love. His love is perfect. His love is unending and it's eternal. His love is personal. His love is beyond our comprehension. It was proclaimed as God is love. It was proven through Jesus Christ. He came to save. He came to satisfy. Oh, but if you're here today and you're a believer, it's perfected by your practice. Are you loving the way that you should today? God proved his love on Calvary to provide salvation. Have you received it today? If you're here today, you've never received the love of God, which is God himself, Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you, when the invitation begins here shortly, come forward, talk to someone. Trust in Jesus Christ today as your Savior. I said it once before, I'll say it again, John 3:16, for God so loved you, personally. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you, who you're the whosoever, if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's who our God is. God is love. Have you received it today? Maybe you're here today and you have received it. Is God's love perfected in you? Are you representing it today in your life? If I were to take a look at your family, is it represented in the way that you interact with one another? If I were to take a look at your relationships, is it represented in the way that you love one another? Because God is love. And we can't love if we don't love God's love. Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Maybe you're here today and you're here and you never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know what the love of God is. Let me encourage you, when the invitation begins, to come forward and talk to someone. Someone here that loves you and cares for you will show you what the Bible says about how you can be saved today and have eternal life. How you can realize and accept and know that everlasting love. Maybe here today and you're saved. And you would say, Brother James, I am 100% absolutely sure, without a doubt, on my way to heaven today. I've trusted in Jesus Christ and I know it. Well, is it represented in your life? Is the love of God, is my God that is love, represented in your life today? Let's all stand, please, as invitations begin. Heads bowed, eyes closed.